Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. Yeah, exactly. I miss Guy Lombardo, though. Only a few of you even know what I'm talking about when I say that. Remember Guy Lombardo? Yeah. He's been dead for probably 30 years, but... good morning. We're going to continue our conversation, our class about called to bear fruit. Just a very quick reminder, the kind of core idea behind this class is getting you to think about what's been and will be the impact of you being a Christian and what your unique contribution to the Lord's mission is. What are you called to do? And in that context, we're talking about bearing fruit. And specifically, the way that I've kind of organized this is to help us think about the urgency of bearing fruit. And today we're going to talk about the source of nourishment for being able to bear fruit. So far we've also talked about the call and the consequences and being recognized by the fruit that we bear. And so this week we're talking about the conditions. Next week, Christine and I will be traveling, so we'll take a break in this session and have another topic for 1 week. But then after that, we'll start talking about bearing fruit, specifically fruit in conduct, in character, and in converts. So we will be talking about that over the next few weeks here. And each week I've been asking you kind of questions. Part of the challenge of any kind of teaching, whether it's at the university, whether it's online for corporate, is to get people to take what you're talking about and do something with it. It's easy. Actually, Lee and I were talking about this last night. It's easy to deliver the content, and it can even be great content, but if no one does anything with it, then what's the point? So the point of this is asking you these kind of core questions each week. Questions like, what are the unique gifts God has given you? How are you using that to God's purpose? What's the benefit of the fruit you've been called to bear? We also, a couple times ago, talked about the fruit you're bearing. Is it designed to last? Is this stuff that's going to be there for a long time? And are you making the most of every opportunity? And all of these questions are taken directly from the scriptures that we've been using each week. And last week, when we were talking about the consequences, we asked the question, will the vine dresser find good fruit on your vine? Why does God demand fruit from your life? And what type of soil will you be? You might remember that at the end of the session last week, we ended with talking about the different types of soil. There's a joke here, Mike, but I'm going to leave it go, all right? I'm just going to let it go. And so today we're going to talk about the conditions for bearing fruit. And before we do that, here comes Jackie to the rescue. Going to be a great father someday, Mike. You just learned your first lesson. When it starts to cry, let mom take it. All right, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bear fruit for you. Help us, Father, today to learn what the conditions are for us to be able to bear that fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're talking about bearing fruit. And I'm going to start where we ended last time. You might remember last time we spent a little time with this parable. It's a parable of the different types of soils, and we were talking about the different approaches to this that some, you might remember. Let me just read it. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell along the rocky road, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. And this was a parable that Jesus told. And then, rarely, He also went on to explain it. So let's read the explanation. This is in Matthew 13. I'm going to start in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. For what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for that which was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So last week we were talking about some of the things that get in the way of being able to bear fruit, and we were looking in that specific context, around the parable where it talks about those things that fell among the path and in the rocky soil and in with the thorns. But today I'd like for us to focus for a moment on the good soil, because we're talking about the conditions required to be able to bear fruit. So tell me a little bit about what you learn about good soil from this scripture. Sharon?
And it's really supposed to be a continual thing. That, you know, we know the scripture study to show yourself approved, but that's an important side of this. And I keep thinking about my life and the things that I've done and thinking, am I doing this continually? Am I continuing to want to do the things that I did at the very beginning when I was very enthusiastic about the word and just really wanting to share it with everybody? And I still do, but it's not quite to that same degree. And I wonder what he's looking at.
Yeah, thank you, Sharon. Last week we talked about a couple things. A couple folks shared that, you know, it was kind of a realization to them to realize that these weren't four separate fields. They may be one field with four different types of soil. And then Jill Fields made the point about the fields, that there may be four different types of soil in our own hearts at any one point in time. Different things may be going on. And I found that really useful to me. Thank you for that, Jill. And to your point, you have this idea of over your lifetime, you can probably see times when you were good soil and times when there were thorns and the activities of life kind of choked it out, or times when you were kind of shallow in your faith and didn't allow things to develop. So that's a great point. How do we make ourselves good soil? Well, first of all, anything else you notice from this scripture? Can I point out the fact that, look at the yield of the good soil. What was it? We don't know exactly what it was, but I mean, how was it described?
It's not all the same.
It's not all the same, right? Some were 100-fold, some were 60-fold, some were 30-fold. And thinking about even the parable of the talents, it's an interesting concept to kind of consider that it's not necessarily about the quantity, because your quantity and my quantity may be very different. It's about the production, right? If you think about even the parable of the talents, you remember the parable of the talents? Where they're given different sums of money. And, the one with one went and buried it, and the others invested it, made something of it. And to all of them that made something of it, he said a very similar message, which is, well done, you're going to receive that reward. The one who buried that talent that was given, the one who did not do something specifically with it, is the one who Jesus in the parable got upset with, or talked about the landowner being upset with. So, it's an interesting concept that when we're talking about bear fruit, it's not about, well, my fruit is more or bigger than Lee's fruit. It's about bearing fruit for God. And in the first couple sessions, we talked about some of us bear good fruit, good trees. Some of us bear bad fruit, bad trees. And some of us don't bear fruit. And last week, we looked at what happened to those folks. And what happens to those? Cut off and thrown into the fire. It's an interesting, kind of analogy here. Anything else, though, that you would take from this about conditions for fruit, growing fruit? Yeah.
So, Jill? My parents have had a garden like all my life.
Okay.
And the first thing that Dad does is he goes down, from the winter, it's very hard because it's settled and it froze and the ground itself is just really hard. So he goes down and completely turns it upside down and tills it up. And that's the only way that anything will plant, because you just can't plant in hard soil like that. You have to flip it all the way upside down. And that kind of makes me feel like, in thinking about the soil of my heart, sometimes, if you've been going to church your whole life, like I have, you kind of get set in ways. Like, this is how it is. This is only how it is. And every now and then, it's good to go and completely flip everything upside down. Not that you're going to change your beliefs, but that it like helps you see them from a different perspective.
Interesting thought, right? To till that soil a little bit, to mix it up a little bit. You can also, I think, take from this. Thank you, Jill. You can also take from this. Oh, I'm sorry, Leah.
Yeah, and I was thinking earlier about Pennsylvania, specifically Western Pennsylvania. If you grow a garden here, if you are starting from nothing and you're tilling, you are going to get rock after rock after rock. Just rock. That's all it is. It takes a lot of time to even start a garden from nothing. And then even when you go to till it every year, it's like, where did these rocks come from, And the other thing that I was thinking of was bearing fruit. Zucchini in particular, if you grow a garden, you know that if you wait just one day too long to pick those zucchini, the next day they're going to be huge. And for me in particular, the smaller zucchini is the good fruit. If I'm lazy and I don't go out and pick them when they're ready, and the next day I go out and they're humongous, to me that's not good fruit. Because then what do you do with it? You have so much zucchini, but what are you doing with it?
I think I do. First, let's go back to the rock statement. Actually, I don't know if any of you hike, but those of you that might hike, my brothers do a lot, and I go with them. Do you see how I said that? They hike, I go with them. They actually call Pennsylvania Rocksylvania, because if you've walked on most of these trails, they are extremely rocky trails. And it is something to think about how, these thorns, these rocky things, are part of the accountability. If we're going to till our own soil, if we're going to take care of our own soil, we got to be thinking about removing. Christine has beautiful flowers and things in our house because she spends a lot of time cultivating, managing, and working in that. It does require, a significant, investment. And then the idea of, there is a right time to pick the fruit, I think is a really interesting idea that I'd like to come back to in a couple weeks, because we're going to talk about, what some of that fruit looks like and what it means. But the thing, for today's kind of concept, I also take away from it is that, what happens to fruit left on the vine? It tends to rot. Right, so we've got to think about that concept as well. Thank you, Michael.
I think I like this imagery for a lot of there seem to be solutions to all of these problems with the soil, but they're not one quick, easy thing that will solve it. So, you know, you could have rocky soil be what you have, and you have to work to get those rocks out. If you have weeds on your soil, you know, let's say, and you can't just say, oh, I really hope that those weeds go away. You know, you have to get, you know, down on your hands and knees and, you know, rip those things out. And if you're, you know, just a road and birds are eating the seeds off of your, off of your heart, but like, you got a lot of work to do there. So there are, I like this in the sense of, you know, there are a lot of parallels to how you can work on yourself spiritually. You can't just say, I'm just going to stop doing this and I'll be fine, because, you know, A, stopping that might not be as easy as just saying you're going to do it, and B, who knows what else you might have to work on after you've done that. So it's the idea of there is a solution to these problems, but it does require you to work on yourself.
Thank you. And this concept of working on yourself, you know, this happens to be the first day of the year, and as Mickey mentioned in his devotional last night, you know, it's all about resolutions, it's about working on ourselves, it's about all the weight we're going to lose, all the muscles we're going to build, all the money we're going to make, whatever the resolution, you know, might be. How do we do that? Not the money part, but I mean, you know, how do we work on ourselves in this context? I mean, what do we do? Well, I think Jesus helps us understand that as well. I'm going to look in John 15, again, a long passage. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through 17. And I want you to be listening for how do we condition the soil? How do we do what we need to do to be able to bear fruit? So John 15:1 starts and says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So let's go back to the beginning of this. So what do you see in this? I mean, other than the obvious things I've underlined, but what do you see in this that helps you understand how you can improve your soil? What are the conditions for bearing fruit that you see in this? We think, Keith?
You have to be willing to be cut back.
Hmm.
If I'm a branch, part of the vine, and the vine dresser cuts me back, I'm going to want to do things my way. I'm going to want to do it. I'm going to send up suckers. Those suckers just take energy from the tree. They don't do anything. They don't produce anything. If they're not cut off, all they're going to do is suck energy from the tree, and you're not going to get any fruit. If you trim them, you're not going to like it, but you're going to bear fruit. You have to be open to that.
So Keith makes the point right from the beginning here. First of all, it's clear that Jesus says he is the vine. He also says that God is the vine dresser. And one of the things that Keith makes the point of is that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think of that pruning means? Michael?
So I think if we're, you know, like extending the metaphor here, you know, if you're, if the fruits of having the Spirit in you are, you know, these different ideas of love, you know, kindness, peace, patience, all these things, then I think the pruning would have to be tests of those fruits. I'm going to make sure that these fruits are good, and that the things that I've planted in you are working. And, you know, so you're going to have your patience tested, or your kindness tested, or all these certain things. And, if, you know, if it succeeds, you'll have, you know, even better in front of it. You'll strengthen those fruits.
To Michael raises the idea that this may, part of the pruning may be testing the fruit. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? You know, let's see if Jim really does have patience. You know, let's give situations where Jim can demonstrate his love and see if that's a fruit that he bears. Interesting idea. Thank you for that, Michael. Any other thoughts about pruning here? Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a situation in your life that happened that at the time you went, I do not understand why God would let this happen to me? That 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later, you go, oh, now I understand why God let this happen to me? One of my favorite stories, particularly the Old Testament, you know, has to do with a little shepherd boy that brothers stripped him and threw him in a pit, and then so he was sold into slavery. And who am I talking about? Joseph. And you think about all the things that happened to him, that along that path, every way, you could see God kind of pruning something there. You know, he had this great relationship with his father, and that, and this, you know, unique relationship. God prunes that, and finds himself in jail, and God prunes this and prunes that. And at the end of his life, what I really enjoy is you can look back on his life and see how each of those prunings produced something that he needed to be able to save the Israelites, to be able to save Egypt, because of all of these things, the way that God had kind of pruned his life. I challenge you to think a little bit about that for yourself, because I'd be willing to bet there are times, I know there have been in my life, where at the moment I'm going, I do not understand why this would happen. This shouldn't happen to someone trying to follow God's plan. And then later it's like, oh, I see now why that was important. Maybe it was getting you out of a specific situation. Maybe the rocky soil that you found yourself in removed you from that. You're comfortable in the rocky soil. It was kind of where I'm used to being there, but now I'm being pulled away, you know, from that. I was looking yesterday, updating my LinkedIn, you know what I mean? When I talk about LinkedIn, you know, it's this professional social media. And I was surprised by the number of people that were talking about being pruned, if you will, from their organizations. And, you know, needing new jobs in the new year and things like that. And if you've ever had that situation, I have, where it's like, wow, why? And then you realize there may have been a purpose in this. It may have been a very different goal, a different fruit, perhaps. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, Jim?
Well, one thing that struck me, and it's coming from another, from a teacher who's teaching corporate things, kind of what Michael was talking about, it says every branch that does bear fruit. And so, he, you know, if they're not bearing fruit, so it's almost like what you teach about the strength builders. That if you're you're doing a good job and that's your strength, if he's given you this gift, that may be an area where he prunes so that gift grows stronger.
Jim references an interesting thing. Thank you for that, Jim. You know, there's an area of positive psychology today that talks about the area of greatest growth in your life is not where you're weakest, it's where you're strongest. And that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? You'd think that my greatest weakness would be the place where I can grow the most. But actually, research has demonstrated that you are much more likely to be able to grow, have the energy to grow, have the interest in growing in those areas where you have unique talent, unique strengths, things that are part of who you are, versus trying to figure out something where you're not. So for example, if you're not a number kind of crunching person, you may be able to do it, but it's not the area where you're going to grow the best. If you think about the sports metaphor, right? You know, these folks have natural talent, and from that natural talent, they're able to grow these abilities that are beyond, sometimes seems like superhuman, some of the things they're able to do, right? It's an interesting idea. I believe it's a very biblical idea. I believe that God gives us unique strengths, and part of our challenge is to find those strengths so that we can maximize those. One of the reasons why I'm not sure all of us are called to every ministry, right? We tend to talk that way in church, you know? It's like, well, we need everybody to do everything. But Jesus himself doesn't talk that way. God doesn't talk that way. He talks about how individual gifts were given for the common good in 1 Corinthians, you know? So what you have was given uniquely to you for things that you can do with that. Steve?
You planning on going to Hebrews 5?
Go ahead, Steve.
I just want to make sure.
I always will let you go first, so go ahead, Steve.
But I mean, it's a passage you're familiar with. You know, first of all, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. We're familiar with that passage. But going down, as this discussion continues, he talks about, you know, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us. You know, how much more will our Heavenly Father not do good for us in disciplining us? He says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So there's point number one to think about. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by. So I think the Hebrew writer is saying exactly what you were saying right at this point. And it's an interesting thing that we often don't focus on that. The discipline is to get us to share in his holiness. Something we were talking about, you know, recently as well. What does that mean? Mm. We're talking about the holiness of God and how that relates to us and so forth. And,
yeah.
You know, that discipline is there to get us to be more like God.
Thank you, Steve. So Steve references Hebrews and helps us understand that, you know, even our physical fathers disciplined us for a specific outcome. God disciplines us so we become more like him. We can bear his fruit. So one thing that we see in this, and thank you for all those comments, is that he prunes so we bear fruit. What else do you notice in this? Other conditions for bearing fruit. It's hard to miss. Because he says, abide in me, and I in you. He says, unless you abide in me. He says, whoever abides in me. He says, whoever does not abide in me. He talks about if you abide in me and your words and my words abide in you. He says, abide in my love, abide in my love, abide in his love. What does that mean to abide in Jesus? He's made the illustration that he is the vine and we are to abide in him. Abide is not a word we use very often though, is it? I don't use that word a lot. So what do you think he means by all these references to abide. Sharon?
We abide in our houses. We live in them. They're part of our life. And we know what's in our house. And we like, usually, most of what we have in our house. And we're comfortable there. So it's a whole personality thing that you have to be part of Him. And so I just think that it's a very, very, very close relationship.
Yes. So abiding in Him is, and Sharon uses the illustration of, we abide in our homes. So it's something we are in, we are part of. Lee?
Sharon just used the word relationship.
Relationship.
It's not just about he and me, it's me and him. It's both ways. I think that's a really important thing to extract from this.
Yeah, okay. So it's a relationship both ways. He talks about, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he continues to talk about how we abide in him, he abides in us. It is this relationship. I looked up other versions, just to kind of, this was in a New International that I happened to use for the slides. But other translators use the words like, remain in me, stay united with me, dwell in me, live in me. Sharon?
There's a great benefit by doing this, because he says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he gives us joy in our lives because of that relationship.
So Sharon makes the point that there is a consequence of abiding. Fruit is a consequence of abiding. Joy is one of those fruits that we bear because of being in, living in, dwelling in, staying united with, remaining in the vine. You know, I think it's an interesting concept to consider how some of us may try to grow detached from the vine. You know, some of us, particularly, I'm going to suggest, those of us that have been listening and thinking and working throughout our lives with Christianity and the things like that, we kind of figure our way through it. We know how to do it. We know how to take things on. We know how to, even when we were using the term just a few minutes ago, we were talking about how I need to, you know, condition my soil better and things like that. And a lot of us sometimes get to this perspective of, we can do this. What this is saying is, no, you can't. I grew up in a time and with a father that was very much you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know what I mean? You stand on your own. You man up to do these things. You know, you are these kinds of things. And when we read this and realize that unless we're abiding in this vine, we cannot do this. So that's an interesting concept. Mike?
And he adds to it a little bit by saying, my words abide in you. It's the contrast. You know, that my words kind of find their home in you. And I think that's an indicator of where we go with it a little bit, because it's a little bit, hard to understand how you remain in Christ. But if you say, oh, take his words and let them be inside your heart, that helps you stay aligned. You know, my van never stays in alignment. I mean, it's just like, my steering wheel is like half turned most of the time just to go straight. You know, it's not aligned. And I think that's what he's getting at. You go off track unless you keep my words fresh. You think that you'll imagine yourself to be in me, but if my words aren't there in you, you could be way off.
If my words are not in you, as Mike suggests, you're out of alignment. He also follows that by saying, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, I mean, the following of his words, understanding his words. You know, I'm thankful for the Spirit and the Spirit's direction in these areas, you know, to remind you. The Spirit says he does that. Jesus said the Spirit does that. You know, remind you of these words, of these commandments, of these ideas, of these perspectives, if we allow it, if we listen to it. And then he also adds, you know, as Sharon mentioned, you know, that I've spoken this to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. But then he says, this is my commandment. If you love one another as I have loved you, greater man has no one than this, than to lay down their life. I think it's also interesting that as part of all of this, abiding in him, abiding, him abiding in us, his word abiding in us, us abiding in the commandments, and then he gives us the command to love one another. As we'll learn, one of the fruit. joy, love, fruit that comes from this abiding. You know, I mean, you can, few are the seeds that you can take out of the soil and they continue to grow. Right? You can't, and the parable talks about, you can't, you know, take the tree branch off and set it by itself and it will grow. It needs nourishment. It needs to be connected. We have the illustration of being grafted into this family. You know, those of us that were not of Jewish tradition, we're grafted into this. So we have this source. I think this is really important stuff. Let's look at a couple other verses. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that that fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Again, this is just the next part of the same verse where he's reminding us again of the relationship that Lee talks about. You're not servants. You're my friends. And that relationship, that connection allows you to be able to bear fruit and then ironically be able to ask God for anything. I'm curious, you know, when was the last time, I'll only speak for myself, when was the last time I asked for God to remove the thorns that were in the way, or to soften my heart from being a path to being good soil? I mean, you know, here's an opportunity. Here's for something for us to think about, to pray about. Let's look at a couple other verses here. I'm going back now a chapter to John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe in the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, but also do the works that I do, let me say this again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here again, Jesus is kind of giving us these conditions for bearing fruit, of having the right kind of heart. And he comes back again and says, you know, first of all, do you understand who I am? You know, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But what about this statement where he says, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Now, some might interpret this as saying, because I go to the Father, and then after this he starts to talk about the Spirit, so maybe he's, you know, giving that context here, but what do you think this means? That the things that, if we believe in him, we will do what he does, and even greater things. It's kind of a bizarre thought, isn't it? To do greater things than Jesus did. What do you think it means? This is the audience participation part of the program. It's a tough one, isn't it? Steve.
A suggestion.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus taught everybody and laid truth in front of them. Until he died, there was no true forgiveness. It was his sacrifice that brought about the actual forgiveness. And when the church began, people were brought in, and again, going back to the Hebrew writer, all those sacrifices were set aside now by the sacrifice. And so now, sins are forgiven. So the work done by his disciples and everyone since then of bringing people in, they had actually stepped into the state of sins are forgiven now, as opposed to looking forward. Everyone that he taught, he was looking forward to his sacrifice. You will be saved. Now, you are saved because of what he did. I know that it kind of blows our mind to think of it that way, because we focus on the sacrifice and how great that was, and true it was. But that sacrifice, the better portion is to have it do its work for people. And that's what his disciples and we do. When we bring people in, we take that sacrifice and make it even better, because it's applied rather than sitting on the table waiting for somebody to take advantage of it.
Huh.
That makes sense.
Yeah, I think it did. I mean, I think I understand the point that, you know, that, I mean, Jesus is saying, you know, up until we recognize, I should say it that way, that up until his death, there were things that he was pointing forward to after his death and resurrection, then those things become fulfilled. And in fact, we live in the fulfillment time. And so when we push and point to, I should say, you know, Jesus, we're pointing to a fulfillment time, and people, you know, come in connection immediately with that. With that grace, as opposed to what Steve was talking about in the Old Testament projection and redemption of Christ going backwards, which is an interesting idea. But, you know, if you think about it, what did the first century church do after Jesus was crucified and was gone? With the help of the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. They taught everywhere. They taught places Jesus never taught. They did things Jesus never reached out to do. Now, there were things, of course, Jesus did that no one else could do, and no one else did. But there are some things that are kind of interesting to think about, that his disciples take this message to the rest of the world. Those are great things, if we're bearing fruit. Jim?
The other part of this ties back to the earlier parable, because we tend to focus on these things he will do. Oh, I'm going to do it and go out and do these great things. I have this power. I can do it. It's going to be me doing it. And that's not what he says in the following verse. He says, it's going to happen because I'm going and I'm going to enable it. And that's part of the abiding.
Yeah.
It's tight. It's making sure, and going back to the very beginning, saying he hears and understands. What's the goal? What is the plan?
Yeah.
And let me live inside that plan and get his help.
Yeah, living inside that plan, abiding, is an interesting concept. You know, I wish I had spent more time thinking about, prior to this, you know, the role of the Spirit. It's interesting how Jesus talks about the Spirit. You know, the great things that, you know, it's better for the Spirit to come. Wow, that's kind of an interesting comment. Well, I think, to Jim's point, inside this plan, we abide in this plan, we have a spirit. We have that spirit. We have the spirit of God that can do all, has done all, will continue to do all. Our job is to abide. He bears fruit through us. Does that make sense? It's an interesting way to think about it. Keith?
When were you most proud of your kids?
Still waiting on that day. No, I'm kidding. Couldn't resist that. Yo, that's right. Ooh, that's recorded too, right?
It's when you caught them doing something that you had taught them.
Yeah, that's a good point.
When you caught them, when you noticed them self-starting in a behavior that you called dear and tried to teach to them. You tried to instill this in your kids.
Yeah, that's a great point, Keith.
Oh, well, she's doing it. I'm not involved here. She's doing it on her own. Yeah, that's where you're going to wind up going up and doing more because you're a self-starter now.
That's a great point.
What you've been taught.
Yeah.
And you're going to screw it up.
Sure.
But you're going to make the effort.
It's a great point. I mean, I appreciate the way he, you know, he describes that. We are most proud of our children when they do things that they know they should be doing and are doing it appropriately. Thank you for that. A couple other just real quick scriptures I want to share with you as we come to a conclusion here. One of the things that I found interesting when I looked up, you know, abide, one of the other scriptures that came out was this one from John 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For it is the will of the Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews then, you know, were just disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man say, give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And I brought this up, you know, because of the reference to he who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, I don't know about you, but where does your mind go quickly when I say that? Eating and drinking of the flesh and the blood. Well, it goes here, right? What we're going to do a little later. I want to challenge you to think maybe a little broader than that, too. That if I'm living inside, if I'm abiding in who Jesus is, then everything I'm doing, all nourishment I'm getting is from him. And then lastly, the last question, the last scripture today from John 12, it says, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant also be. If he serves me, my Father will honor him. It's an interesting thought to end our time together thinking about the only way that we bear fruit is to abide in the vine and to die. So the questions I want to ask you to think about for yourself are, you know, how are you tending the soil of your heart? We talked a little bit about that. What steps will you take to abide in the vine? How do you find yourself abiding in the vine? What role does communion with God, and I don't mean just this, the Lord's Supper, but I mean communion with God, play in your life? And to what are you willing to die in order to bear fruit? Time's up. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for the lessons that come about growth, the lessons that come about bearing fruit. We ask, God, that you touch our hearts. Help us to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.